Bibles this morning once again to the book of Galatians. I got Philippians on my mind because, of course, conference is coming up. But if you'll open your Bibles this morning once again to the book of Galatians, we are in chapter number 4. We're going to finish up chapter number 4 today and then hopefully get at least a few verses into chapter number 5. And we have been studying in detail this picture of Israel and specifically Abraham and this relationship he had with these two women. That hint, that's always a problem, okay? Anyway, the Apostle Paul goes back to Abraham and his history and his relationship with Hagar and his relationship with Sarah. And he says that whole thing is a real-life event, but he uses it and demonstrates that that's an allegory. And it's an allegory demonstrating the reality of the fact that Abraham, his flesh could actually produce something. And it produced, in connection with this relationship with Hagar, it produced the product of his flesh. But on the other hand, he had this other relationship with his wife, Sarah. And out of the deadness of her womb and the deadness of Abraham's reproductive capacity, God regenerated him, brought forth the promise, the child by promise. And he says here that these are the two covenants. Let's just pick up here, go back with me, if you would, to Galatians 4 at verse 21. He says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." That's about as far as we got last time. Then he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can open your word this morning and allow your word to remind us about this wonderful position that you've given to us in Christ of being children of the free, and therefore heirs. Your heirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray for insight and wisdom as we study, that we would see not just this passage intellectually, but that we would hear what this allegory is conveying, and that we would be aware so that we would not allow ourselves to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as we mentioned, the Apostle Paul, of course, is going back to Abraham's history and this relationship with these two women and the product of the relationship between these two women. He clearly says one was of the flesh, one was by promise. He says at verse 24, these are the two covenants, that is the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. Sometimes, and I think I mentioned this last time, verse 24, when he says these are the two covenants, sometimes people think that the two covenants there are the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the two covenants, the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, the promise made to Abraham and Sarah to have a child. And the context obviously demands that. So, at any rate, the Apostle Paul, he demonstrates in this passage for the Galatians that Jerusalem now, you look at verse 25, he says, "For this is Agar and Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." At the time Paul's writing the book of Galatians, and certainly it's true today, by the way, as well, but at the time Paul writes the Galatians, he looks over there at Jerusalem, he looks at those Jews that are still trying to live under that law. They've rejected Christ as the Messiah. They're still waiting for a Messiah to come. They're still offering the blood of bulls and goats. And he says, man, they're just in bondage with her children. And he says at verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free. See the great contrast? Everything in this passage is bondage or freedom, bondage or freedom, bondage or freedom. If I counted correctly, and you please double check me on this, but if I counted correctly, the phrase bondage, bondwoman, that bondage, bondwoman, I think it appears bondmaid, bondwoman, bondage, the idea of bond, I think it appears seven times in this section here, maybe eight. And then free woman, free appears, I think, six times. And then when you get into chapter number five, there's the seventh time. But anyway, you know, you can double check that. That's easy to double check. But it certainly, Paul obviously is emphasizing here the great contrast between bondage and freedom, bondwoman and free woman, bondage and free. Are you bound or free? And of course, his point is that you're free in Christ. We're free in Christ. Okay, we're not under that law. We're not under that old covenant. That what you produce under that old covenant is the product of the flesh. God cannot and will not accept that. But instead, just like Isaac was the product of regeneration, Isaac was the product of life from death. That is the deadness of Abraham's reproductive capacity and the deadness of Sarah's womb. God resurrected, in a sense, those reproductive capacities in them. And God brought life from the dead. Well, that's what he's done with me and you today. Our regeneration, life from the dead. When we trusted Jesus Christ, we passed from death unto life. And that didn't happen as a result of keeping the Ten Commandments. It didn't happen as a result of being under the law. It happened as a result of simply believing what God said. Okay? So then, again, we emphasized last time at verse 27 when he says, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. We got down to that verse, and we touched on it briefly. I do want to go back and just kind of review a couple of things about that, the context that Paul is going to. It's a wonderful prophecy about the future of Israel, in particular about the remnant in Israel. So if you go back with me to Isaiah chapter 54 here, go back to Isaiah chapter 54, and you can see where the Apostle Paul is drawing this from. Look back at chapter 54, verse 1. The prophet declared this. He said, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Well, historically, that would have been Sarah, okay? It says, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more of the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. That's pretty weird. Wait a minute. More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife? What? And then if you compare that, it's not an exact quote, of course. Oftentimes Paul doesn't exactly quote the Old Testament. That's the liberty that God the Holy Spirit has when conveying his word to amplify or to help us understand what he's saying. But look at how it says it in Galatians 4:27. But hold on to Isaiah 54 here. It says, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Okay, that would have been Sarah. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. Once again, that would have been Sarah. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Well, which one was desolate? That's right, that's Sarah. Sarah didn't have any child. She was dead reproductively. From a very early on, it was very evident that she was dead. And then it was because God supernaturally brought back to life from the dead her capacity to bring forth life, her, you know, reproductive organs and so forth. It was an absolute miracle there. And Paul's point in verse 27 is that grace will always outproduce what the flesh can produce. He says, for the desolate has many more children than she which hath an husband. Living under the law will produce something. Abraham and his relationship with Agar demonstrated that. It produced Ishmael and that entire nation that comes from him. But they're all the flesh, and they're not children of the promise. But on the other hand, the child that comes from the relationship with Abraham and Sarah, that's Isaac. He is the miracle child, and from him came Jacob and then the nation. And it is the nation, the regenerated nation, that is going to be counted for the seed. So the fact is that the desolate is in fact going to have many more children than she which hath an husband. Grace is always going to outproduce the law. Grace is always going to outproduce the law. Again, the problem is not the law. God is not condemning the law. Paul is not condemning the law. But the product of living under the law is what God cannot and will not accept. That's why, once again, grace will always outproduce the flesh living under the law. That isn't saying that the flesh living under the law won't produce stuff. The flesh living under the law will produce. It produces self-righteousness, pride, works of the flesh, all that kind of stuff. But God cannot and will not accept that, and ultimately it will all be destroyed. So anything that grace produces is going to outproduce what the flesh living under the law produces, because what the flesh living under the law produces is going to be destroyed. It's going to cease to be there. Okay. Now, back to Isaiah chapter 54. It's an amazing passage, and it's interesting that the Apostle Paul goes to this passage, because this passage here in its context really demonstrates Paul's point there in Galatians 5, that even Israel's future, their future blessing, their future redemption, their future salvation, their future in their kingdom, is not going to be because they obeyed the law. When has Israel ever obeyed the law? Their future is going to be because of the promise that God made with Abraham. All right. The reason that they have a future is because God's going to be true to His word, even though Israel has not been true to God's word. Okay. Now, if you look at the flow here, if you go back to chapter 52, 53, and into chapter 54, I just briefly want to discuss this, just briefly want to go over this. Notice how it starts, chapter 52, verse 1. I just want you to get kind of the flow here. He says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, for the holy city. For henceforth thou shalt no more come in unto thee, the uncircumcised and the unclean." Certainly, starting with good news, excitement. The kingdom is ready to be established and so forth. The adversary has been destroyed, okay? He says at verse 2, "Shake thyself from the dust." He says, "Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught. Ye shall be redeemed without money." See what's happening here? The anticipation in chapter 52 is the establishment of the kingdom. If you look at verse 7, again, I'm not going into all detail here. I just want you to get the flow here. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." See the great joy and anticipation of Isaiah chapter 52, how he's excited to announce the impending arrival of the kingdom and God reigning and so forth. He says at verse 9, "Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made," I love this verse, "the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." There he comes back in triumph, in a military conquest over the enemy, destroying the enemy, making the salvation of Israel known to all the earth. And therefore the call goes out in verse 11, depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, for ye shall not go out with haste nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. There's the call for Israel to come out from all those nations that they have been scattered, okay, to. And so you can see chapter 53 starts with this great anticipation of the establishment of the kingdom and the promise that God would come and destroy the enemies and bring in righteousness for the nation. And then if you come to chapter number 53, watch chapter 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, wait a minute now. You go from this chapter 52, this great, great anticipation and excitement and prophecy about the impending arrival of the kingdom, and the king's going to come and he's going to reign. But chapter 53, nobody's listening. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is nobody's paying attention. They're just off doing their own thing. They're not walking by faith. They're not believing God's word as a whole. The nation as a whole. And then, of course, the famous passage in chapter 53 about this suffering servant, the Lamb of God, who comes and bears their sin. And the only way that anyone out of Israel is going to get into the kingdom, i.e. the offer in chapter 52, is going to be because God is going to send the lamb, i.e. chapter 53, to die, to be the propitiation, to bear their sin. And only those who trust in him are going to get in. Those who reject him are not going to get in that kingdom. Those who reject him think they don't need him, like the scribes and Pharisees. They don't need Christ. And you read down through chapter 53 and you can see verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." See, they rejected him. They didn't think there was any value in him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That would be for Israel's transgressions, of course, which means they had some, and they had those transgressions had to be paid for, had to be answered. He was bruised for our iniquities, which means they had some. Now, those who were in Israel that were self-righteous and living under the law, thinking that they were okay by that law, they didn't think that they needed to have cleansing, personal cleansing. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray." See how Isaiah is indicting the entire nation, but there were plenty of those in the nation of Israel that didn't think that they needed to be indicted because they didn't think they were guilty. "Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off." There's the crucifixion. "Out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken." Here God, chapter 52, he sends Isaiah with tremendous announcement and pronouncement about the impending arrival of the kingdom. But chapter 53, he sends Isaiah with this prophecy about the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, who would come and bear the transgressions of Israel. Before that kingdom can be set up, before anyone out of Israel can get into that kingdom, they're going to have to come and align themselves and identify themselves and be identified with the individual in chapter 53. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Well, now shall make his soul an offering for sin." There it is. Before they can get into that kingdom, they've got to come and align themselves as one who has transgressed, who is guilty of iniquity, and who needs their sin forgiven. And therefore, they're going to have to, by faith, trust that Isaiah 53 prophesies about this coming one, the Messiah, who would bear their sin. And if they'll believe that and get associated with him, then that's how they'll get into that kingdom. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." There's the remnant. "He shall prolong his days." There's resurrection and eternal life. "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And there's the kingdom. See that there? So it's going to take his work, described in chapter 53, to be able to bring to pass the kingdom offered and anticipated and predicted in chapter 52. "He shall see," that's the Father, "he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." There it is. There's the Father declaring through Isaiah that he would be satisfied with the soul offering for sin of the predicted one in Isaiah 53, the Messiah. He says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." There's the remnant. "For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I," here Messiah speaks, here Christ speaks, this is the Father, "therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he," now that's the Father saying about the Son, "he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. See what he did there? He made everything necessary for them to be able to be accepted by God, by a holy and righteous, just God. Everything necessary for them to be able to enter into that kingdom by becoming aligned with him and identified with him. It's all been provided by him. So now, chapter 54, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. See, it's back to singing again. Remember that? Back over in chapter number 52, there was the joy and the rejoicing and the shouting and the anticipation of the coming kingdom. Chapter 52, verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together and so forth. Well, here they're back to singing again because they've been given the answer. They've been given the details about who it is that can provide for them the righteousness that they need in order to enter into that kingdom. So, chapter 54, verse 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. The prophecy here is the fact that it's the believing remnant who identify themselves. They are the product of that desolate. They're the ones that are cast out by the nation as a whole. They're the ones that the flesh persecutes. They are the ones who are actually going to enter into that kingdom and far out produce those who never get into the kingdom. He says at verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. You know, you look at, if you really stop and think slowly about verse 2, what does it sound like is going on there? Well, growth, expansion, production, enlargement. I mean, they're just outgrowing their borders. So they have to expand everything. They have to stretch forth everything. But if you think a little bit deeper about verse 2, there are some really interesting things in verse 2 here. Think about this. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Whoa! Isaiah here uses some phrases that are almost identical to the phrases that God uses when he describes the creation of the heavens. He stretched forth the heavens like a tent to dwell in. He talks about the idea of the idea of the heavens like a garment and like curtains that you can open and close. Isn't that fascinating here? Anyway, that's another whole story. I'm not going to get off into all that. Just give some thought to that. But the point is, the prediction here is there are going to be many more children. There are going to be so many more children of the desolate that you're going to have, in the kingdom, it's going to be non-stop expansion. Isn't that fascinating? Think about it. You can read this a little bit further. By the way, look over to Isaiah chapter 9 since I'm talking about this. And then let's get back to Galatians here. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 9. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 9 here, if you would. Notice what it says. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now watch verse 7 here, kind of interesting. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Keep that phrase in mind. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The connection I'm trying to make here, obviously this is a prophecy about the kingdom, but that little phrase there in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace. Listen, friends, that's the only time when big government's going to be okay. I know we're in a political season right now, so there's all this talk about big government, small government, and increasing government or shrinking government and all this kind of stuff. Well, listen, that verse says of the increase of government and peace. It's going to be increasing, but not just the government, but the whole kingdom is going to be nonstop growth, increase. And you go back to Isaiah chapter number 54, and I mean growth in a good way. I don't mean in a bad way, obviously, because Christ is going to be king. He's going to be a theocracy. He's going to be a righteous king and so forth. But when you go back to Isaiah 54, that whole thing about increase thy border, stretch forth, things like that, I mean, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. But bottom line is this. Go back to Galatians chapter number 4 here. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Paul's point of going to that chapter in Israel's history, frankly, he does it for some interesting reasons here. Look back. He's looking at Israel's own history and the relationship between Abraham and Hagar and Abraham and Sarah. And he says, listen, guys, there's a lesson in that. It's an allegory. Well, for the same reason, that is, he wants them to go back and look at Israel's history, see what produced what, and which one is acceptable to God, was accepted by God in the product of God's promise. And he says, you know what? Isaiah 54, 1 is another picture of this. The flow of Isaiah chapter 52, 53, 54 is another picture of this allegory. He says, I'm back at Galatians chapter 4, 25, 4 verse 25. He says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Okay, what was Jerusalem's condition with her children at the time Paul writes that passage? That's right, they're in bondage with their children. They're the ones who are not listening to Isaiah 53. They're expecting Isaiah 52, the kingdom, but they're not going to get into the kingdom, because they reject Isaiah 53. They don't believe it. So they are not going to be in that kingdom. They're not going to be the product of the promise. The only way they're going to be the product of the promise is if they will believe Isaiah 53, speaking about Jesus Christ, trusting Him and get into that thing. So many more of the desolate are the children of the desolate than the children of the bondage. That's why it goes to that passage there in Isaiah 54 to say, listen, there's another thing you need to hear here. You need to hear not just what that allegory with Abraham and Hagar and Abraham and Sarah says. You need to hear the story of the prediction of Isaiah 52, 53, 54. What is going to produce those people, that seed that's going to get into that kingdom? It's not going to be the works of the flesh. It's not going to be self-righteous law-keeping. It's going to be because God is going to regenerate the nation of Israel and give them life, and He's going to do it not because they've perfectly kept the law, not because the flesh. He's going to do it because He made a promise to Abraham. And then He says at verse 28, look at verse 28. I'm in Galatians 4:28. I'm in Galatians 4:28 this time. Now, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. See that? He goes back and continues with the allegory here. He says, look at Israel's whole history. Israel's whole history is that he that was born after the flesh persecutes him that was born by promise. Even so it is now. And that's the way it's always been in Israel's history. That's the way it's always going to be in human history. The flesh is going to lust against the spirit. The flesh is going to fight against what the Spirit of God does. Isn't that something? The flesh always wants what the flesh wants, and what the flesh wants is what the flesh wants. Self. Selfish. Self-interest. I, me, myself. It's about me. The flesh always wants to be the center of attention. And Paul says at verse 29, but as then, even so it is now. When you read the book, and certainly to this day, that he that was born after the flesh persecutes him that was born by promise. See that? So that's another reason Paul quotes that passage in Isaiah 54, is to demonstrate that even Israel's own future is not going to be the product of the flesh. They are going to have to come by faith, trusting the one prophesied about in Isaiah 53, before they're ever going to get into that kingdom predicted in chapter 52 and chapter 54 of Isaiah. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? I hope I didn't confuse anybody there. Anyway, let's go back here then to verse 28. Galatians 4:28. He says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. There we go. That's his point. Guys, you're the children of promise. So if you're the children of promise, if you and I as believers are the children of promise, then we're not the children of the flesh. We're not children of the bondage. We are the product of the grace of God producing and bringing forth life from the dead, just like he did with Abraham and Sarah's reproductive organs, okay? He says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, okay? So we're the result of God's promise, not the law, not law-keeping. And now Paul seeks to help these Galatians understand where this persecution is coming from. And the persecution he's talking about is not simply physical persecution, but the persecution of false doctrine. Look at verse 29. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. These Galatians were going through lots of persecution. And understand this, not only physical persecution for their faith in Christ, but what's interesting is that to a large degree, it was spiritual persecution. It was the persecution of being bewitched into thinking that they needed to go live under the law. Friends, persecution, we all can understand and can kind of, at least to some degree, realize and relate to the idea, the use of the word persecution in the context of physical persecution, being beat up or burnt at the stake or tortured or fed to the lions, things like that, right? But that's not always in the only form that persecution takes. And in this context, the way that Paul is using that word there is not limited to physical persecution, but rather he's using it with the idea of the persecution that these Galatians are experiencing as a result of allowing themselves to be brought back under the bondage of the law. So we're talking about spiritual persecution of false doctrine, and that is absolutely a form of persecution. He says at verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. There's a lot going on in verse 29. You see the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh always persecutes against the Spirit. Look over a little bit later on in the same book here, Galatians. Look over to Galatians chapter 5, 17. Galatians 5, 17. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There will always be, this side of eternity, in the life of the believer, there will always be this battle, this non-stop, never-ending battle between the flesh and the Spirit, and the Spirit and the flesh. Always, always, always. Remember that. You'll never get over it until you either die and therefore lose this old body, or until the rapture, in which case you'll have a new glorified, resurrected body. That'll be a wonderful day. But just realize, the flesh is always going to be the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's it. That's all it will ever be. That's what it produces. You're going to have to get a new glorified, in this case, a celestial body for you, a heavenly body, in which there is no sin. But that statement there, verse 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Go back to chapter number 4, verse 29. 4:29 says this, but as then he that was born after the flesh, that would have been Ishmael, and the fruit of Ishmael, that carnal fleshly nation that is seeking righteousness by works, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. That would have been initially Isaac. Ishmael persecuted Isaac, okay? And so it's been in history. The flesh persecutes against the Spirit. Paul says, even so it is now. Now, there's some interesting things about that as well. That means that Paul is clearly identifying in the book of Galatians the source of the false teachers. Remember, look back at chapter 3, verse 1. When Paul says back at chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? He's not saying who in the sense that he doesn't know who's doing it. He's not saying who has bewitched you in the sense that he has no clue who's persecuting these guys. Look over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? He's not asking who did hinder you in the sense that he doesn't know who's hindering them. He knows who's hindering him. It's those false, self-righteous, religious legalizers who think that the way to be right in the eyes of God is by keeping the Ten Commandments, by obeying the Old Covenant and so forth. Righteousness by works. And he says that anyone who is the product of the flesh, that is seeking righteousness in the eyes of God by works, that's who's persecuting you. And he knew that the primary source that was producing all this and perpetuating all this, frankly, was those. He says in verse 25 of chapter 4, Jerusalem, which is now is, and is in bondage with her children. You see that? Now, don't get me wrong. That isn't to say, therefore, that only unsaved Jews are going to oppose you. Oh, listen, friends. Unsaved Jews as well as unsaved Gentiles, unsaved anybody of any nationality, of any race, any color, any creed, any financial status, any economic status, any gender status, unsaved individuals who think that the way to be right in the eyes of God is by human performance, that's who's against you. That's who's against the truth. So when we say, who did hinder you, Paul isn't asking that in the question that, in the sense that he doesn't know, in the sense that he's trying to figure out, oh my, who in the world is actually, who's actually out. He knows who's doing it. He knows the source of this. Okay, so just kind of keep that in mind there. He says, even so, it is now. Well, what does the Scripture say, therefore? Look at chapter 4, verse 30 once again. Chapter 4, verse 30 says this. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? So, even though the persecution is there, it's now, it's real, it's here, it's going to go, it's an ongoing, nonstop battle between the flesh and the spirit. He says, nevertheless, so even though that battle is going on, notice the Scripture does have the answer. The answer isn't to become discouraged and give up and quit. The answer isn't to say, well, what's the use? The answer isn't to say, well, I'm going to have this battle between the flesh and the spirit until I get a new glorified body and so forth, so just let's just give in to the spirit. That's not the answer. There's a scriptural answer. He says in verse 30, he says, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? That's a great question, by the way. That's like that passage over in Romans chapter number 4. Turn to Romans chapter number 4. You guys know where I'm going with this one, right? Look over to Romans chapter 4, verse 3. First question, for what saith the Scripture? See the similarity? Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? That's the Bible's greatest question, and it is the answer. I know that sounds confusing. That statement, for what saith the Scripture, and nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? That's the Bible's greatest question. I mean, the Bible asks a lot of questions. Did you know that? And that's one of the greatest questions because it has the answer. And the answer, the question is, what saith the Scripture? You want to know what the answer is? The answer is, yeah, what saith the Scripture? Whatever the Scripture says is the answer. I love that. That's a great, I love that. But, and his point to the Galatians is, guys, don't be discouraged. Don't be downtrodden. Just realize what's going on. This is a battle you're facing between the flesh and the spirit, between those legalizers and against you. They're persecuting you like they've always done. They always will do. But don't let that get you down. Don't let that cast you down. Don't let that discourage you. Just realize what's going on. Go back to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to be the basis upon which you make a decision. And the decision is this: cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free. That's what the Scripture saith. That fascinating? He goes back to Genesis chapter number 21. You know what's in it? There are a lot of things fascinating about the fact that Paul goes back. Obviously, the Apostle Paul considered the book of Genesis Scripture. Isn't that interesting? Because he saith what he says there, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? So the Holy Spirit considered the book of Genesis to be Scripture. But it's also kind of interesting that when you go back to Genesis 21 and you read the passage here, you know who originally said that to Abraham? Watch this. I'm going to go back to Genesis 21, verse 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given child suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now watch verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, that would have been Ishmael, right? Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. See that? Isn't that fascinating? It was Sarah that made that statement. Moses writes it in the book of Genesis, hundreds of years after the statement was ever made. And it's scripture. What this woman said was scripture. Isn't that fascinating? And God goes back here and confirms that. And verse 11 says, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. I'll come back to that in a moment. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice for Isaac, and Isaac shall receive. God said, you know what Sarah said was right, Abraham. It's one of those few times you got to listen to your wife, right? Guys, this is a clue here. We probably should listen to our wives more often, you know. But at any rate, God clearly says, hey, what Sarah said is right. Cast out that bondwoman and her son. Now we got to think about something here. Do you know how old Ishmael was at this time? Well, if I remember correctly, Ishmael was like 13 years old. Think about that. And Abraham, for the longest time, thought that this was probably the heir. Abraham has this relationship with his boy, his son, his own flesh and blood. He's about 13 years old at this time. He loved Ishmael. A father to a son. He loved Ishmael. And when that verse says at verse 11, Genesis 21:11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Abraham loved this boy. He grew up with this boy. He played hockey with this boy, rode dirt bikes with this boy, played baseball with this boy, ate popcorn with this boy. I understand, I'm being crazy here, but listen, you got to understand, a father-son relationship had existed for 13 years with this boy. No wonder it was grievous unto Abraham. It was grievous. It grieved him at his heart. And listen, friends, when God tells us that our flesh, the product of our flesh, is worthless to Him, it grieves us at our heart because we love the product of our flesh. Oh, God, you can't mean it that I got to cast out my son. God, you can't mean it that you don't accept my good works. We've lived with our good works, the works of our flesh, all of our lives, and we think that God is pleased with them and is going to accept us based upon our good works. And just like it was grievous in Abraham's sight to have to cast out his son whom he loved and spent time with and nurtured and taught and grew and edified, God says, listen, you know what? The works of the flesh I cannot and will not accept. Cast them out. That's why it's so grievous. That's why it's so hard for people to come by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone for their salvation. It's because they're trusting that the works of their flesh are acceptable in the eyes of God. God can't mean to cast out the works of the flesh. God can't mean that they're no good. God can't mean that those works will not be heir with grace. But that is what He means. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. God is not going to accept the works of our flesh and the work of Christ. The works of our flesh shall not be heir with the works of Christ. Think about that. You got to cast them out. You got to abandon all confidence, any confidence to any degree, in the product of our flesh and our thinking that somehow our flesh is going to be acceptable in the eyes of God, because it's not. It is to be cast out. We are to quit loving it because it's not lovely in the sight of the justice and holiness of God. It is the product of our flesh. So back to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians 4, verse 31. So then, brethren. See, they're believers. They're the product of the promise, not of the law. He says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. That's not what produced us. The relationship of the flesh. The relationship of the law. the relationship of human works. Rather, we're children of the free. We were produced, we were brought to life from the dead by simple faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. We were brought to life because God made a promise that He intends and has and will keep. Not because we've obeyed Him all the time. Stand fast, therefore. Don't you love how Paul... Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We'll have to pick up here next time. But boy, what you can sure see Paul's passion and desire and longing for these Galatians to really see that they are indeed children of the free. Christ has made them free, and therefore we are to stand in this liberty. All right, we're done for today. Let's see if we have any questions or comments. If you have any questions or comments, just click on that raise hand icon, and we'll give you the microphone. And if you don't have a microphone but still have a question, that's fine, because you can type your question in, and we'll see it that way. With the heart, how are you doing today? Here comes the microphone.
Hi, John. Thank you very much, and thank you, Dan and Carol, for posting the messages there on the, online. Just had a couple questions. One was on that Isaiah 53:12. And I wrote down, is there a difference between born again and born of the Spirit? And my understanding is that when we trust the blood of Christ, we're born of the Spirit. and my understanding also is that Israel is to be born again, and the little remnant is to be born again, and that would be via repenting and being baptized. So that was one question. And then the other one was in regards to... I'm sorry, did I say Isaiah 53:12? I meant that for Galatians 4:29, but Isaiah 53:12 was in regards to the great, because the way I understand it, the Lord's portion is divided amongst the great, and I wasn't sure who the great was in that passage. And then also what you just mentioned there, John, about the flesh, cast out the bondwoman and her son. I think, too, a lot of times it's easy to confuse... how do I say this? We're trying to overcome sin by the works of the law. So God is not going to accept our merits to try to overcome sin by the works of the law, but simply trusting the blood of Christ, that His finished work on the cross is what covers all sin for all eternity. Thank you very much. Sorry for taking too much time here. Great message. Thank you very much.
Hey, Scott. Yes, fantastic. Yeah, you brought up three really good points, and we'll talk about them in reverse order. First of all, that thing, yeah, our attempt to try to overcome sin by the works of the law or the flesh, you're right, it doesn't work, and it isn't accepted by God, so that is an excellent point. God has given us Christ, who is our life and our resource, and living in Christ, living by grace, is what enables and empowers us to be able to overcome the works of the flesh. So excellent point there, that third point there. Okay, second point you mentioned was that thing about who is the great in Isaiah 53:12. I take that to be the redeemed nation, because He certainly is going to consider them kings and priests on the earth. So when He says at Isaiah 53:12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, I take that to be the nation, the redeemed nation. And then He says, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Once again, the redeemed nation. He's going to give the kingdom to Christ, and then Christ is going to take and distribute it among redeemed Israel. They are going to be great, and they're going to be strong. Great in that they honor the Lord, strong in that they do His will, do His word, and so forth. So that's the way that I would take that passage. And then the first thing you mentioned about, is there a difference between being born again and born of the Spirit? Well, kind of yes and kind of no. Born again is the result of being born of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who is doing the regeneration. So when the Spirit gives life to the nation of Israel, the term born again particularly applies to them in a very unique way and so forth, and it doesn't really apply to me and you today in the dispensation of grace, of course. But it is the Spirit of God that is going to bring them to life. They are going to be reborn by the Spirit. So they are two different things, but they're linked together. To be born again and to be born of the Spirit, they're clearly linked together. Now, for you and me today, it is the Spirit of God who regenerates us. So if you were to say you're regenerated by the Spirit of God, that would be true. You're sealed by the Spirit of God, actually with the Spirit of God, or baptized by the Spirit of God. So those are terms, each has a particular meaning. But so born again and born of the Spirit are not identical, but they definitely are linked. The Spirit is the one who gives birth to the nation of Israel. So being born of the Spirit for Israel is going to be their being born again. Okay, so hopefully that clarifies that. Any other questions or comments today? By the way, let me mention that we are, of course, going to be, the plan is to be back on at 7 o'clock tonight, Pacific Standard Time for our next live session. We're going to continue our study in Matthew. However, we're going to be at a different location tonight. One of the saints that comes to the local assembly to go, we're trying something new. We're going to go down there once a month to conduct the study down there with some of the saints down there who can't get up here to this one. And so we're going to go down there. I'm going to try to get down there early and set up all the PAL talk and the Ustream. Frankly, I don't know for sure how it's all going to work. They don't have wireless. They do have hardwired internet, so it shouldn't be a problem. But if we do have trouble getting on, just kind of bear with us as we try to set everything up. I don't know for sure. Also, try to get the word out to everyone that usually plugs into PAL talk and Ustream. We're going to first and foremost make sure we can get on PAL Talk, and then if we can get on PAL Talk, we should be able to get on Ustream. We're going to try to do both, but it might be kind of hit and miss just this first time. But I do think it's going to work out fine, but I just want to let everybody know that that's kind of what's up for tonight. So regular time, 7 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up, and we certainly want to thank you for being with us and joining us for a study in the Word of God today. We trust that our time together is helpful for each and every one of us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Have a great afternoon. Thanks. Hope to see you tonight. Bye now.